destroyed and stolen and devastated, God was doing something in their hearts. So it has to do a lot more than brick and mortar. It has to do a lot more than just actual project. It's a picture of how God works with His people. So as we're going to be studying today, chapter 2 and chapter 3, I want you to see a bigger picture, because God is really tuning into something and zeroing in on something. So Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "It came about in the month of Nisan." Now I'm reading from NASB, but month of Nisan is basically 3 months after Nehemiah first received the news that Jerusalem was still devastated and broken. So this was 3 months after that. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Jesus, we invite you this morning to speak to us. I thank you for your powerful presence. I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, what you're doing in our community. And I pray this morning as we tune in to your word, our souls will be fed by the best of your food. Lord, your word said that the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I pray that this morning you feed us, you speak to us, you uplift us, you instruct us, and you release us, God, on the call and the mission you've called us to accomplish. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. We turn this message over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you missed last Sunday, I'm just going to briefly recap for you. We talked about responding to the call of God and how Nehemiah responded to the call of God. He, you know, these people, his kinsmen, came back from Jerusalem, and he's being a cupbearer to the king here in Babylon, and they brought him a devastating news that his city was of his father's was still devastated and broken. So he begins to just be broken over it, and he begins to pray over it and to fast over it. As he was staying there, he began to pray and fast, and he began to tune into what God has for his city, for his nation. He begins to pray, and he begins to plan. So we talked about that burden, that heart, that being devastated by brokenness of the world around you. We talked about not just feeling bad, but doing something about it and moving from feeling bad to praying and fasting about what God has you to do about it, and then making actual plans. Because when 3 months later, when this incident happened, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 2, when King said, "Hey, something's going on with you. I sense something with you." Nehemiah had everything planned out already. He already prayed through, he fasted through, and he had a concrete plan to present to the king. He wasn't like, "Oh, king, you know, this is so hard, I'm depressed, I don't know what to do about it." He knew exactly what to do. He knew exactly what God has him to do. And so that was last Sunday message. If you missed it, you can watch it on our website, and hopefully next week. And this morning we talk about, again, in a personal and a very practical way, how can we not just receive the call of God, but how we can tap in, how we can fulfill the call of God. And we're going to be touching on chapter 2 and chapter 3. By the way, to put in historical context, Nehemiah actually comes after the book of Esther. And now in the Bible, not all books arranged chronologically. So you have Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther, but it actually starts with Esther. So Nehemiah was actually serving the king Artaxerxes, which historians believe was most likely a son of the king which Esther was married to. Okay, just to give you a little bit of historical background. So God has punish the nation of Israel, they were exiled by King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And decades have passed by. There was another king, which Esther was married to, and now this was his descendant. So this was about 60 or 70 years after Israel was exiled. This is what happens in Nehemiah. So it's actually, Nehemiah was contemporary of a prophet Malachi. He was contemporary of Nehemiah. So just to put it for you in perspective. So God speaks to Nehemiah, and God begins to arrange circumstances. And what amazes me about this story we read this morning, Bible says when the king begins to speak to Nehemiah, Nehemiah doesn't say, hey, you know what, I need to help some people, I need to go and talk to some people, can you help me with some builders? He says, send me. And as we talked about last Sunday, Jerusalem was not Nehemiah's problem. Remember that? Jerusalem, Nehemiah was not a king. He was not a descendant of king. He was technically a nobody when it comes to governing of past history of Israel. But he received the call of God. And when opportunity arose, when he prayed through and fasted through, and the opportunity arose, he said, he was very quick to say, when king said, hey, what can I do? He says, send me. And I want to talk to you, my first thought this morning, I want to talk to you about a personal call and personal response. You see, church, we live in a times when we're all very, very busy people, right? You know, when you ask people to help you, especially with their time, you're asking a lot because everyone is busy. And there is tendency in our culture to delegate things. You know, I'm all up for delegating things we can do, but very often God calls you, okay? God has a call on every one of us. And when God has called you, you cannot delegate the call of God in your life. Amen? You see, I'm all up for parachurch ministries, interchurch ministries, and all those people who are doing great work. You know, Compassion International and other mission organizations, there are so many missions are doing so many different works, and we supported them, we still support them, but they're still called you to do, and you can't just write a check to somebody to do it. It's a personal response to the call of God. Nehemiah said, send me. Not somebody else. I'm not going to go find somebody who can do it better than me. He says, send me. And as we move into what God has for us, this is going to be your prayer. God, what can I do? Oh yes, I know that we can, you know, we can support with our presence, we can support with the tithe and offerings, but God is calling you to do something personally. Not just support with your finances, support with your presence or your encouragement, but actually for you to roll up your sleeves and do what God is calling you to do. God says He has a call on every one of us. So there is a personal response of Nehemiah, and God said, He says, send me. And once opportunity came, he stepped right into it. He prayed through. He fasted through. So we move on to chapter 3 of Nehemiah. I'm not going to read all of it. It's very detailed. Nehemiah was a very detailed person. He was committed to excellence. You can see it in his writing. And Nehemiah chapter 3, story continues as he goes into Jerusalem. By the way, he doesn't go alone. He recounts at the end of his book that 42,000 people moved from Babylon into Judea with him. So there was a large group of people moving out. And so he begins to recount his story. He came to Jerusalem and he saw the devastated and broken and burned city. And at night he woke up and he went just to see, to check it out by himself. And this is where the burden of God and the call of God hits reality, right? I mean, it's one thing to plan about some project, you know, thousands of miles away. But when you came, he saw the devastation. He saw the reality around them. And more than that, those local governors who were appointed by the king, they weren't too happy that somebody who has come and wanted to restore that city. So there was a lot of opposition. By the way, next Sunday we're going to talk about how to deal with opposition to your call and to the work of God in your life. And this is where we move on to what he begins to do. So he again, he does it something amazing. He goes by himself. He doesn't tell people anything until he really begins to reconcile the call of God and the reality, and he puts them together. And he rallies people up to work. He wakes up next morning and says, "Hey, let's arise and rebuild the city." He says, "Hey, we can do this." He goes up and he gives a big encouraging speech, says, "We can do this." And then he begins to list the people. He kind of goes in a clockwise manner. He begins to list the people who began to work on the wall. And it might seem to you like a menial details, but there's actually something very fascinating about who he mentions. You see, 42,000 people came with him, but there were a lot less people working on the wall. Now, all those people mentioned is probably a name for the entire family, so it's not just the only individuals that worked on it, but still, he begins to mention people who actually were not builders, which is very fascinating, because you would think out of thousands of people, who would you want to do a project with? You would get builders, you would get architects, you would get project managers, you would get somebody who has an experience in building. But that's not what the case here. When you actually begin to read in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, it says that first there was a high priest who arose and began to build. And then he mentions a guy who says, this guy and his daughters began to build. You know, women didn't build back then. And it says done. There were people who caught the vision. The Bible says there was a perfumers and jewelers and goldsmiths who arose and began to build. There was every type of profession you can imagine. Then it says there was this one guy who began to build, and he built with passion. And church, this leads me to a second thought I want to share with you. First is a personal response, and second is a personal cost. You have to understand that whatever God has called you to do, it's going to cost you something. In fact, anything worth doing that has any eternal significance is actually a hard work. Amen? It's hard work. Listen, kingdom work is not easy. Impacting lives is not easy. Battling spiritual warfare is not easy. And anything God has called you to do, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your community, whether it's in church, no matter what God has called you to do, it's hard work. So be ready for it. I know it does not sound as exciting, but listen, these people, they began to clear out the rubble. And you can imagine, see, the walls that were destroyed, there was a Solomon's Jerusalem. It was a magnificent city. It was beautiful things that were destroyed and smashed and broken down. So the whole city wasn't just broken, it was filled with garbage and rubble and broken down stones and sand, and it had to be hauled out. Because you couldn't just build in a pile of rubble. It had to be hauled out. And they began to haul it out and to carry it. And listen, Nehemiah begins to mention to people because they responded to the work of God. Even though they weren't builders, even though they probably had no expertise, they began to respond to the call of God. Listen, sometimes God will call you to do things that will be way beyond your knowledge. They'll be way beyond your experience. They'll be way beyond your expertise or your training. God does that. In fact, God always does that in the Bible. I mean, he picked a shepherd to be a king. Who does that? God does that. He picked another person who was a failed leader to lead the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt. God picks 12 people who are fishermen and carpenters and nobodies. He picks them up to be followers of Christ and build a church so strong that the gates of hell shall not be able to overcome it. In fact, Apostle Paul mentions in Corinthians, he says, hey, look around you. Not too many of you are knowledgeable or noble or have this huge pedigree of some kind of experience, but God calls the nobodies to shame the somebody who's famous in the world, because if you are with God, you can do the impossible. So listen, don't look at your experience, don't look at your life and say, hey, what can I do? You know, don't look at what you can do through the lenses of your experience or your expertise or your knowledge. Look at what you can do through the lenses of God's power and God's grace and God's Spirit who is living on the inside of you. Because listen, when people are willing, when people are passionate, And when people are responding to the call of God, where people are willing to pay the price. And listen, what I mean by paying the price, Nehemiah begins to recount in later chapters. By the way, it helps if you read through the book. You know, don't just listen to me, read through the book, maybe a couple times through the series. It's going to help you get the depth of it. Bible says these people, they left their fields. They left their unfinished houses. It wasn't just the wall was broken, every house was broken. People's farms had to be planted. People's field had to be tended to, but they left it so they can build the city, so they can do what God has called them to do. That's a price. You know what it tells me? These people not just paid a price, they knew the priorities. They had their priorities straight. That God's work comes before everything else, right? I'm going to sacrifice my own comfort. I'm going to sacrifice my own security. I'm going to sacrifice my own well-being because I'm here, because God has called me to do something. Listen, this is why Nehemiah was able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Think about it, 52 days. Not because people who built were experts. Not because it was a well-financed, a well-choreographed organization. No, no, no. It was people who were willing, people who personally responded, and people who were willing to pay the price. We're going to talk about next Sunday how these people were not only building, they were defending. They're literally holding a sword with one hand, and they were building, putting bricks with another. That's the cost. That's the commitment. That's the price that you have to pay sometimes to succeed in doing what God has called you to do. And listen, church, as we try to join in what God is doing, and any type of work, whether it's work at church, whether it's ministry, whether it's happening here from the stage, whether it's kids ministry behind the scenes, whether it's talking to just people who are just visiting a church, and whether it's just in any capacity in church and kingdom of God and beyond the church, beyond the walls of the church, if you want to do something for God, it's going to cost you. In fact, if you're not willing to pay the price, don't begin. Because Bible says, you know, if you put on your hands in the plow, if you commit to the Lord's work, don't look back. Don't begin to say, hey, is it really worth it? You commit and you go all the way. Because God's work has to be done with excellence. Don't do a halfway job. Don't come with a halfway commitment. You know, I heard this story once, which really is something. One lady calls, I believe it was a Butterball turkey company. You know, the one that makes a lot of turkey that you eat Thanksgiving, Christmas. So one lady calls them up, calls customer service, and she says, I have a frozen turkey that was frozen in my freezer for 15 years. Is it still edible? There was a long, confused pause, and they checked with something. So the whoever was talking to her says, listen, it is probably edible if it was never defrosted, but it's not going to taste very good. To which lady replied, oh, that's okay, I'm just going to donate it to my church. See, we give God leftovers. After I did all my work and all my chores and all the stuff I have to do, I just give God leftovers. And listen, that's not how you build things in the kingdom of God. That's never going to work. Notice that as you could drive into the church, and if you've never been there, or if you ever wonder what's inside the garage, can I tell you something just to illustrate my point? About 15% of that garage is equipment we use. There's a lawnmower, there's a snowblower, and there's a chainsaw, things like that. About 85% of the rest of the stuff, it's old dressers and tables and nightstands and broken stuff that somebody thought church can use. And every year I get an anointing to throw things out. We get a big dumpster. We pile it up. We haul it out. But it just doesn't stop. Because somehow people think the church has a use for broken tables, for scratched up dressers. That's, you know, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm getting at? Is sometimes we give God the stuff that's useless, that I don't need anymore. And hey, well, they'll figure out what to do with it because they're a non-for-profit organization, right? And listen, that's not how God's work is done. And I've been to some churches where it has been furnished by furniture like that. It's a sad picture to be. Church, when we come together to serve. Apostle Paul says, we all have our word, we have our encouragement. We come to give our best. Listen, our best belongs to God. Amen? My best energy, my best time, my best effort, the first of my income, all my best belongs to God. And I don't want to do things halfway. I don't know about you, but it doesn't excite me. It doesn't excite me to do things, oh, whatever, I feel like it, I'll just do my best. No, no, no. I'm going to give God all I have. When I'm going to come, when I'm going to commit, whether I'm going to greet people, whether I'm going to teach children, when I'm going to speak the word, or whether I'm just going to pray for somebody, I'm going to give it all. I'm going to give my best because God wants my best. And He deserves your best. Amen? Listen, He doesn't deserve an old scratched up dresser. He deserves new things. He deserves best things. He deserves best things that I have and that you have. So listen, there's a cost. I wish I could say that, you know, there's other way, but there's a cost. And the cost to do ministry is a lot more than trying to sell old furniture and pay for the thing. The cost is for us to come in together and give my best so people can be reached, so gospel can be preached, so lives can be restored, so family can be changed. Because when I give my best, God's power shows up. You see, God's fire never falls on an empty altar. God's fire falls when there is a sacrifice. Okay? And if my life and my service before God is not a sacrifice, what I mean by sacrifice, it's painful. It costs something. It's not this easy, kind of floating, going along. No, no, no. It costs something. It costs my time. It costs my energy. It costs my effort. It costs my money. It costs all I have. So if my service to God doesn't cost me anything, it's not worth anything. But if my service and sacrifice to God, no matter how small, don't despise small beginnings. No matter what you do for God, it could be the smallest thing. Do it to your best ability, and God's going to bless you. Amen? You know how I started my ministry? I was a doorkeeper. And I kid you not, I was a doorkeeper. When I was in Bible school in my last few years, our church was in the inner city. And it was there for decades and decades, way before I was there. So people knew there was a lot of kind of criminal activity happening in that part of town. So what would happen is, as people would worship, somebody would come in and check the pockets of the coats through the service, and you come after church and there was no wallets. So my job was to sit there and watch the coats. And I did my best with it. And I sat there one day and I said, hey, this is kind of boring. Now what are we going to do here? We're going to bring coffee here. We're going to bring some cookies here. After church comes out, we're going to have a party over here in the lobby. Listen, that changed the church. But listen, it doesn't matter what you do. Don't despise small beginnings. Don't just wait for this grand to see a need. Step into where you can answer your need. Step in there and say, I can do that. Or when you see us struggling somewhere, you know, I firmly believe that every church has everything it needs to grow. Okay? But when you come in here and you see something struggling, somebody can't operate that camera, somebody can't do something, and you know how to do that, say, hey, man, I can help you out. I know how to do that. Just, I'll serve. And you know what's another thing about cost? It's a cost of time. You know, I love the word that we read in Nehemiah says, so I gave the king a definite time. A definite time. You know why that's so important, the kingdom of God? Because a lot of us, we say, I want to serve. Well, sure, sign me up. I'll be there, but we kind of like, well, when can you serve? Well, I'll let you know, right? Or when things kind of slow down, calm down in my life, I'll come in and I'll serve. And when you have an attitude like that, you know what's going to happen? You're almost never going to serve. Because things will never calm down in your life. Things will never be slow enough for you to give. Don't give out of the leftover. God has given you, you divide your time. Remember Jesus? John chapter 13. They came for supper. It was the Lord's Supper. That's where the Lord's Supper started. And, you know, Peter and James and John, they arranged the upper room. They arranged the meal, the Passover meal. They got a lamb, and they got the bread, and they got the spices and all this stuff. But they forgot one thing.
They forgot about a servant who's going to wash their feet. There was one job left. And as they came in, as you know, they probably sat there, looked, and James turns like, hey, that's all we ever thought. Jesus comes in and they realize something. There is something missing. The servant was missing who washed their feet. The Bible says that Jesus got up from the table. He took off his outer garment and he picked up a basin. You see, he was in the house. The supplies were there, just nobody was willing to do it. He picked it up and they began to wash their feet. And I love how Jesus finishes the whole act. He says, do you see what I've done for you? You call me Master and Lord, but I came here to serve. And if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, if you want to have the greatest influence, the greatest impact in the kingdom of God, you got to be willing to start here. You got to be willing to start with this attitude. You got to be willing to start with a basin. And if you master that, you'll be great in the kingdom of God. You see, God rewards you not according to the greatness of your task. God rewards you to the greatness of your faithfulness, to the call He placed on your life. It makes no difference how small that is. It makes no difference how insignificant. It makes no difference and nobody sees it. God sees it. And He sees the heart you put into it. He sees the passion which you serve. And He rewards you. Of course, we step out. Not just talk the great talk, as we want to walk the great walk, as we want to commit, we want to do everything it takes to grow and to reach more people for Christ. Remember, He has to take personal response. God, send me. What can I do? It has to come with a cost. It will cost you things. Anything worth doing in life costs something. So it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your energy. It's going to cost you your money. Listen, it's going to be worth every penny you're going to spend. Amen? It's going to be worth every minute that you gave your life to. No time spent in service to God is ever wasted to God. There's no regrets there. Listen, I know life moves fast, and the more stuff you do, the more life seems to go. But if you spend your time giving your best to God, there's no regrets. Listen, there's no regrets. Because it's pleasing to God, and it's blessing somebody around you. Now, last thought I want to share, our time ran away today, is the following. When Nehemiah recounts, I'm not going to go into details to read chapter 3, but when Nehemiah recounts people who build the wall, he said there was a high priest doing it, next to him was a jeweler doing it, next to him was a perfumer, next to him. And you know, this phrase, next to him, and next to him, and next to him, is repeated there over and over and over again. You know what that tells me? That it takes all of us to do the work of God, amen? It takes teamwork. When it comes to the kingdom of God, there is no competition. Listen, there is no, oh, this is my work, it's more important than your work. There is no more, you know, move God. It takes a teamwork. It takes all of us coming together and doing our best and doing and working hard and working passionately to do what God has called us to do. All of us. Listen, you are needed in the kingdom of God. Amen? No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how broken your life is, no matter how busy or whatever it is, you are needed in the kingdom of God. And I pray that you pray this prayer, God, what can I do? What can I do? I'm grateful for everybody who sacrifices and they tithe and they give out of their best to God. That's great. That's awesome. The work of God cannot continue without that. But there is more than that. God is calling you to more than just write a check. God is calling you to step up and to step into the work of ministry. To step in and say, I can do something with my time. I can do something with my hands. I can talk to people. I can encourage somebody. I can help out in any way I can. Listen, if you want to serve and if you are at a loss of where to start, come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Michael. Come talk to Pastor Ilya. Come talk to people who you see doing something. Brother Franklin, he runs a hospitality ministry. We'll introduce everybody who runs something. And you can plug in and you can step up and you can commit to a certain time. Remember time, the cost of time. Don't say, hey, I'll do it when I feel like it. No, no, you can't do it when you feel like it. When you have to commit to something. And listen, and you know what, when you commit, we need to show up for commitment, right? And we have to show up on time. We have to show up early. You know why? Because God deserves our best. I had a professor in my school who taught me the value of being on time. He said, listen, if you come to class after me, you're late. It made no difference if class didn't start yet. The class was supposed to start at 10 and you came 9:55. If the professor was there, you're late. Because if you think that this class is important enough for you to study, you will come in early. Right? I'm getting really stepping in somebody's toes right now. But listen, God deserves my best. Amen? And I don't know, maybe it's my personal thing, but when somebody is really important for me to meet with them, I come early. I come because I want to honor their time. Because they took time out of their life to meet with me. And I can't be late. Right? And when we come to church, can I ask you, let's come with excellence. Let's come. I'm getting really practical. Because God deserves our best, amen? Because God deserves our best. And when you do things like that, you know what's going to happen? First, you're going to be blessed. Second, your joy level is going to go up. Because you know, there's a joy in a job well done. And there is just frustration in a job halfway done. And when people don't take it seriously, it's kind of like, well, it's a drag. Nobody wants to do that. But if it's done with excellence, as this one guy who, you know, Nehemiah singled him out and says, he built with passion. I don't know how he was different, but there was something about him that was different than everybody else. And Nehemiah said, this guy had a passion. There was a zeal in him. And whatever I do, listen, whatever you do for God, do it with passion. Do it all the way. Do it with 100% to God. Say, God, I will do it, whatever it takes. I will sacrifice. I will pay the price. I will come in. I will do it because you have called me to be faithful. Amen? Know what the Bible says? It is required of a servant to be what? To be found faithful. Amen? There is a great blessing in faithfulness. There is a great reward in faithfulness. And listen, when we have an attitude like that, you know what happens? Things begin to grow. Things begin to change. Communities begin to transform. Because listen, everybody wants to be a part of something exciting, right? Everybody wants to be part of something that's done great. Like, I want to do that. Well, that's what it takes to be great. That's what it takes to see the work of God succeed and grow. And church, I pray that God stirs something within you, that God awakens something within you this morning. And you can say, God, I want to play my part. I want to play my role. Whatever you have assigned to me, I've sat and I warmed up the chair long enough. I want to get up and do it. And if you've been here last Sunday on our vision night, I'm going to finish up with just a practical invitation as we're starting second service April 7th. And we do that, so first of all, because we are growing our space, but because we want to reach more people. That's the biggest reason. We want to reach more people for Christ. And can I ask you for something as we prepare for that? Do we want to reorganize? We want to regroup? We want to get ourselves in a total health and order. And when we come and serve, especially those first 6 months are very crucial. Can I ask you to commit? You can come to any service you want. You can come to 11 o'clock service, a 9 a.m. service. But you come for one and enjoy the service. And you stay for another and you serve other people. I think it's going to be great. I know you can't do it every Sunday, but can you commit to once a month? Maybe somebody can commit to twice a month. But listen, if we do that, that there'll be no shortage of volunteers, there'll be no shortage of people plugging in, and everybody's going to be blessed, amen? And the things will grow even faster, we'll reach even more people, we'll love even more people, because we're not just coming, we are coming to serve. And then what's also going to happen, you're going to change your attitude about God, it's going to change your attitude about a church, because when I
serve with my time, it becomes mine, right? I take ownership of it. It's not anymore their church or church down the road, Christian worship center. It's my church. It's my family. It's where I serve. It's where I belong. And when you have a passion and attitude and a mindset like that, it's going to be contagious. People's going to want to be part of it. People want to be with you. People want to check it out. Because if it's that important to you, people are going to find out about that. Amen? Let's be on the feet. We're going to pray. I know my message today, rubbed some of you the wrong way. Just allow Holy Spirit to put a Band-Aid on it. But God is calling us to more church. God is calling us to step up. Listen, the world around us is too broken for us to sit here comfortably on Sunday mornings. I know some of you came from a devastated background, a broken background, and you are happy to be here because God has saved you. But listen, there's a lot more people out there. They're even more broken. They need Jesus. As I said a few Sundays ago, our culture doesn't need a new political party. It doesn't need new leader. It needs Jesus. There is no solution in the world that can solve the brokenness of our culture and our generation. It only takes Jesus. It takes God. It takes Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. It takes Holy Spirit moving on the inside of you. And Jesus is asking you this morning, will you step up? Will you respond? Listen, the call is way bigger than this church. This whole thing of starting second services has to do, it's way bigger than just having a different schedule. It's way more than that. It's about people who are without Jesus. It's about people who are broken. It's about people who are falling asleep. And they just want to forget their life because it's so broken. Listen, you have an answer. You have the answer. That answer is relationship with God. You have it. Will you step up with it? Will you take your faith and will you put on shoes on it and say, I'll be the feet and the hands of Jesus, whatever God has called me to do. This is the personal invitation. This is the personal call. Will you forget your priorities to make God's priority number one priority? When my hobbies and my profession and my house and my car and all those nice things I like to do, it's not number one, but Jesus is number one. And His kingdom and His work and whatever His does is the most important thing. So listen, I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but I know Holy Spirit is putting you on the spot right now. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to pray. Jesus, I pray right now that a burden from Holy Spirit, just like it fell on Nehemiah, will be laid on our shoulders. It'll be a burden that we will not be able to shake off. But it'll be a burden that will devastate our heart in a good way, because it will propel us, it will stir us up to do something. It will wake us up at night. It will keep us praying. It will keep us thinking. It will keep us planning. It will keep us working late into the night. But the burden of your call, no matter how small, no matter how big, no matter how insignificant in the eyes of man, Lord, we want to say yes to them this morning. We want to say yes to them, God. And no matter how busy we are, no matter how much we are involved, God, you're calling us to step up. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you make it so clear to every one of us, where can I step up? And it's not going to be just another nice thought, or they'll be nice to do something about it, God. But it'll be a burden. It'll be a point of our prayer. It'll become a point of our passion. It'll be a point of our price. And I'll pay the price. I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll do the work of ministry. No matter
if it's our church, if it's in community, if it's in my workplace, in my school, no matter where it is, I will do what you've called me to do, God, because you've called me to more. Oh, thank you, God. I thank you, God, for what you're going to do in this community, Lord. My heart is so excited when I see what's going to happen in this church as we step up, God. Bondages will be broken. Prisons will be broken. Addictions will be broken. Families will be restored. Lives will be healed. People will come to Jesus. Instead of depression, there will be joy. Instead of a lost and hopeless life, there will be purpose. There will be meaning. Instead of wandering aimlessly, Lord, they will be making a great difference in the kingdom of God. Instead of children who cry themselves to sleep because of brokenness of their family, there will be laughter. There will be joy. Instead of a sigh of a broken heart burdened by sin, there'll be a shout of rejoicing. There'll be a shout of praise. They will echo throughout this community. They will echo throughout Chicagoland. They will echo even throughout this country and nations. Because we responded to the call. Because we didn't shake off and ignore the call of God. Because we picked up the burden. Because we said, send me, God. Send me. Send me. Send me. And God, I know you have great plans for this city. And my prayer this morning is send me. Whatever it takes, God, send me. I'll endure the cold weather. I'll endure the traffic. I'll endure whatever comes with the living in the big city. But send me. Send me, God. Spirit is speaking to you right now. I sense it very deeply in my heart. Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Don't ignore that. Listen, don't ignore that. God is onto something. It's not an accident you came here this morning. You might be here just first time. You might be here visiting, but God is speaking to you. God is grabbing, getting a hold of your heart. Don't ignore that. Don't silence that. Allow the burden of God to devastate you. Allow the brokenness of people around you to be a point of your prayer and your passion and your work. Oh yes, God. I thank you, God. I thank you that people are responding. I thank you that your work will continue with excellence. Your work will grow and increase with excellence and passion. And anointing, and presence of God, and blessing of God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And as we, Lord, prepare for April 7th, God, and I pray that you'll help us to regroup and reorganize and plan. So when we rise up, God, there'll be such an overflow of your blessing and your presence and impact all throughout, God. Yes, God. I'm so excited what you're going to do. Oh, yes, God. I bless everyone here this morning. I bless your family. I bless your work week ahead of you. You will go to sleep blessed. You will wake up blessed. God is releasing his blessing of favor and grace and health and success over your life. You will not be defeated. You'll be victorious. Not be the head, you'll not be the tail, you'll be the head, you'll be victorious, you will overcome in Jesus' name. The hand of God will be upon you this week. The work of God that He began in your heart will continue. Yes, God, we receive it. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. We have refreshments at Fellowship Hall. Please stick around. Bless somebody with your presence and your encouraging word. And we'll see you here again. God bless you. On the other side.